Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. I'm fully qualified on this topic this morning because I've not yelled at my wife for a week and a half. Being out of town, it really helps. God is a great God who's able to give victory even over bad tempers. How many have a bad temper in here? Good, all right. How many are married to someone who has a bad temper? See? I love that phrase that's in the great passage of Scripture. I think it's in, I put it in here. Be angry and sin not, Ephesians. Try that. Be angry and sin not. That's a tough one, don't you think? That's no easy task, to be angry and sin not. Normally, if I get angry, I'm already sinning. And we won't go into a long detail of that thing. But I think it's pretty clear in Scripture, as we read through the Scripture, that it's not an easy task to find out when we're supposed to be emotional about things and get our dander up, if you will, and to be upset about things and calamities that take place. I was reading, interesting, an old British minister made this comment: he that would be angry and not sin must be angry at nothing but sin. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good thing, but you got to be careful even with that one, because it could be sin against us and we're still angry, and that would be wrong. So it's a tough thing to figure out, but I think we could all agree this morning that it's really not a good thing to get angry. Wouldn't we agree with that? Start there. If we get all on the same basis, then I think we're going to do pretty good. Because we can read through the Scripture and know from Galatians and from many, many passages of Scripture that being angry really isn't a good thing and is not in our best interest. Would you agree with that? If you agree with that, just say yes or something so I know. Aristotle made this comment. He says, anyone who can become angry, that's easy. But to be angry at the right person, to the right degree, to the right time, the right purpose, and the right way, that's not easy. And I've felt that before, haven't you? I mean, I look and I think, you know, people have to go to war, and it seems like they have to get a sense of anger if they go to war and do something, because they have to do something that seems beyond the average person to be able to do, and you have to have a sense of anger about that or something. Fortunately, I've never been to war, so I don't know that, but those who do, I've talked to numerous times, and they have made comments of the difficulty of making those kind of things. Ephesians chapter 4 says, Paul makes this admonition to those in Ephesus. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He again says in Galatians chapter 5, and also you might note verse 20 is what includes wrath, that it's a work of the flesh. It's not supposed to be part of our lives. Colossians, he says the same thing. But now you yourselves put off all these things. And what are they? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and so forth. So I think that we read through Scripture, and especially as James talks about it, that it's not something that produces righteousness. And all of us would say, I'm sure all of us would agree, there are times in our life when we've gotten angry about whatever the situation, and it hasn't been good. We'd all agree with that? I mean, there's times when we've said things we shouldn't say, we've done things we shouldn't have done, or we haven't done what we should do because we're angry. Because some of us don't always just respond openly and verbally, correct? Some people get quiet. You know the type? You know, they just clam up. And they say, what's wrong? What would they say? Nothing. Are you okay? I'm fine. You've heard that, right? I have a garage full of tools for one good reason, and I won't tell you what it is. There's an interesting verse of Scripture in Mark's Gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ and his anger. And it's interesting in the sense that most people cite the example of him going in the temple and throwing over the chairs and tables as a demonstration of anger. But really, it was a demonstration of zeal, not anger. But he did get angry. It mentions in Mark's gospel that he had anger about the hardness of people's sins, and there was an anger in that. But you'd be hard pressed to prove that he didn't still love them, wouldn't you? You'd be hard-pressed to say that he did something wrong even though he was angry. Because normally when I get angry, I do things wrong. Because usually when I get angry, my brain goes into some other state, like nowhere, empty, I don't think. We used to say the comment, I spoke without thinking. Right? True? And how many of us have ever spoken without thinking? And all of us say, oh, yeah, we have. Well, actually, you haven't. Because if you're not thinking, you're dead. But you have spoken without thinking correctly. We've all done that. And so rather than try to get into a long ordeal about trying to differentiate between good anger and bad anger, let's just agree that it's tough to be angry, and it's not something that we really should do. And before I look into Jonah, I just want to give a little background. And I know I'm kind of going to hurry through this because of the time element, and I normally don't like to hold my messages under 45 minutes, but if I start talking too fast, just lift your hand and go, whoa, and that way I know I need to slow down. I think Cain had a problem. That's my own psychological evaluation. I've had a few years of psychology in school, and so I even had adolescent psychology, which that doesn't make sense. But anyway, if you don't know what that means, you don't have teenagers yet. But anyway, Cain had a problem. And you'll remember the story these two young men brought different offerings. And I don't want to get into a long dissertation of the blood issue and the fruit issue and all that kind of stuff. I don't know whether or not it was because it wasn't of the first of his fruits, because it says just the fruit offering, or was it because he wasn't following the instruction of his parents that it had to be a blood sacrifice, because Abel knew about the blood sacrifice. Maybe all that's true. I do know that it was a problem, though, because God pointed out to Cain it was a problem. And so when he talked to him, he asked him a question. He says, why are you angry? And why is your countenance, why is your face fallen? I mean, you're looking like you got a problem here. And we know from the context of the passage that Cain did have a problem because the anger resulted in some pretty horrible stuff. So he asked him, why are you angry? Why is your countenance? And then he said, I'm going to give you a choice. In essence, he says, listen, you can straighten this out if you want to. Because the choice is always ours to make choices about what we're going to do with things. And he says, you have a choice. You have an opportunity to correct this. And it's interesting that he had no response to that, except in, I think it's chapter 4, verse 8, it says he talked to Abel. Now, it doesn't tell us what he told Abel, but he talked to Abel. And from what I understand later on in the passage, I don't think, just from the context of things, what he said to Abel was probably very pleasant. How do I know that? Well, because he kills him. And normally you're going to kill someone, you're not really happy with him. Is that true? So obviously Cain had a problem. And he had a problem with this anger thing, and I think it's interesting that God would said, why are you angry? Do you think God's up in heaven going, wow, this is interesting. I wonder what's happening down there. No, God's sovereign. God knows what's happening. But obviously he wanted Cain to have the opportunity to rethink this, because sometimes it's good to rethink what you're thinking. And sometimes just to pull back and say, now, wait a minute here, I have a problem. We used to call that counting to 10, right? And say, well, count to 10 before you say anything, because maybe you're less likely. The Christian way is just to rename the books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And if you can get through all 66 books without and still be mad, then you really got a problem. But Cain obviously was given this choice, and he didn't really say anything about it. He was angry, so he went over and he killed his brother Abel, and we know the story. And this resulted in this horrible murder, first murder. It didn't take long for the human race to fall into trouble, I would say. And it didn't take us long to figure out that people get angry and lose control and do things they shouldn't do. And so, obviously, there was great judgment in his life. Great quote here. It says, quick, angry emotions of heart will sometimes force themselves into expression by the hand, though the tongue may be restrained. The very way in which we close the door or lay down a book may be a victory or a defeat. And I thought you should add in there pots and pans. Not for any particular reason, but I just thought pots and pans would be nice to enter in there. I love it when, I would say she's not here, and that would not be fair. Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than anything which is poured, which I thought was a kind of interesting statement made. I don't know how many have done any research about people of many, many years ago, but D.L. Moody apparently was an individual who had great, great temper, and he was doing this conference once, and actually a double conference, a revival service. He had a service in the morning, then he had a service in the afternoon, And he was, I guess, very tired after the first morning service, and he went to the second service, and when he got there, apparently someone came up to him and made some snide remark. I don't know what the remark was. No one really knows, but it ticked him off. He pushed the man. The man fell down a flight of stairs. And a man was observing this and saw this and thought, I don't think that's going to be good for the service. You know, how are people going to respond when they see him push this guy down this flight of stairs? And so the interesting thing is that when D.L. Moody got up to speak, what he did basically was said, he stood up and he says, I want the man that I got angry with and lost my temper with this morning, I want him to know that I apologize profusely for what I did. I was wrong. I was in sin. I ask his forgiveness and God's forgiveness. And then he preached. So did God take care of it? Well, yeah. How'd that man feel about it? We have no idea. We don't have any record of what happened in the future with this guy. We don't know how he responded to that situation. We just know that anger can wreck and do huge amounts of damage to people by what we say and what we do. And obviously, this is a situation that was really, really, really a bad situation. Obviously, people fly into rage always have a bad landing, which I think is really interesting. And anger is only one letter removed from danger. I want you to look at this quote. I think this is an important quote. That's why I include this. I left the names blank, all right? And I want you to guess, all right? Whoever guesses this gets nothing. A man was writing this letter, and the man wrote this letter, and he says, so-and-so, blank, allows himself to be carried beyond all bounds with his love of thunder. And by the way, some of these words might indicate the time frame of this writing. We all of us acknowledge that we are much indebted to him, but in the church we must always be in the guard lest we pay too great a deference to men. It is all over when a single individual has more authority than all the rest. Where there is so much division and separation as we now see, it is indeed no easy matter to still the troubled waters and bring about composure. You will say that blank, this individual, has a vehement disposition and ungovernable impetuosity. Let us therefore bewail the calamity of the church and not devour our grief in silence. While you dread to meddle with this question, you are leaving in perplexity and suspense very many persons who require from you somewhat a more certain sound on which they can repose. This man wrote this letter to the associate of the individual who was having the problem. Anybody know who wrote this? John Calvin wrote this about Martin Luther, who had a horrible temper and berated Jews and a lot of other people during the course of his ministry. We never hear about his temper, but we hear about the great things he's done. I'm just suggesting to you that this is a problem that goes all over the place. People have difficulty with it. You'll know the story of Moses. Now, if anybody has any appreciation for Moses, pastors do. Moses was leading a very rebellious, stubborn people. And not this pastor, of course, but others. And these people were, you read the story of the Jews. Wouldn't you say the Jews had problems? And the Jewish people were, you know, up and down, problem after problem, and they see all these miracles and they wouldn't believe. And Moses was, he was upset. And God said, go to the rock, remember? And what did he tell Moses to do? Speak to the rock. He takes the rod, and what's he do? Hits it twice. That's important to note. Hits this thing twice, and what's happened then? God punishes him and says he can't go in the promised land because he lost his temper. May I suggest to you that I know for myself, I have lost my temper at times, and I've said things I wish I had never said, done things I wish I had never done. But you know, you don't get those things back. You know that? Once they're done and once they're out, now you might cover it over. You might go in and your wife's done something wrong or your husband's done something wrong and you've let them have it. Then you can turn around and say, oh, well, I'm sorry. Here's a box of candy. Or here's a nice meal, or here's a that, or here's a that. But you know, that's tough to take back, don't you think? I just suggest to you that anger is all over the place, and there's a lot of problems in anger. And I think that the passage we're looking at, all of that was introduction. Turn to Jonah chapter 4. I think it's important, as we read through this passage of Scripture together, that we get the full benefit of what's going on here. And I want you to go back to chapter 3, verse 10, and follow along as I read. I'm reading from the NAS. It says, "When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked ways, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life.'" Lord asks this question, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" "Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it, and there he made a shelter for himself, and he sat under the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort, and Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came in the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so he became faint, and he begged with all his soul to die, saying, 'Death is better to me than life.' Then God said to Jonah, 'Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?' He says, 'I have good reason to be angry, even to death.' Then the Lord says, 'You had compassion on the plant, for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between the right and left hand, as well as many animals?'" We've known the story. We've been looking at this for quite some time about this man named Jonah. And Jonah, from a careful consideration of marketing principles of our own today and age, would be considered quite successful. He had gone to Rick Warren's School of Church Growth and had found a way to have a successful ministry in Nineveh, and the entire city turns to God. So in all appearances of things, and as we had measured success, he was a person who was greatly successful. He doesn't seem to be a man of very successful, though. In fact, he makes some comments that seem to be a little out of line. The city repents. He says, "I want to die." Now, I don't know if "I want to die" he really wanted to die, or if he just said, "I wanted to die" because he's so angry he wanted to die. Because sometimes people say things when they're angry that they don't really mean. Whether he wanted to die or not, I don't know. But he was very, very angry. And why was he angry? Because God made a change in his plans. Now, I know sovereignty, God didn't make a change in his plans. But from our perspective, it appears like God made a change in his plans. Because remember, the message that Jonah had to the city, the inhabitants of Nineveh was, repent. God's going to destroy the city in 40 days. That was the message. And so the city said, "This is not good." So they all repented in sackcloth and ashes and worshiped God. And God said, "Wow, they've repented. They've turned from evil to me." And so God says, that's good. Don't you think that's good? And so God says, since it's good, I'm not going to destroy the city. Now, you would think in an average situation that the preacher at that point in time would be contented. Don't you think? But he wasn't. He was angry that it didn't happen. And became so angry, he said, I just want to die. He says, I don't really want to live. He says, in fact, that's why I didn't come in the first place, just in case you would do something like this. I can't imagine as a person who declares the gospel, I don't want to tell the gospel to that person. I'm afraid they might get saved. I mean, I can't imagine having that attitude towards someone, can you? I counseled a couple one time in a marital situation, they had a marriage problem, and she was a Christian and he wasn't. And I said, "Well, you know, there's some real problems here." And I said, "Aren't you concerned that your husband doesn't know the Lord?" And she says, "No, why would I be concerned?" And I said, "Well, it would seem reasonable to be concerned if you're married to him and you love him." She says, "Well, I figure it this way." He says, "Well, I figure when I'm dead and he's dead, we won't remember anyway. I'll be in heaven, he'll be there, and what difference does it make?" They never made it in their marriage for some reason. I'm not really sure why. I can't imagine if you're sharing the gospel with someone, you're thinking in the back of your mind, "I hope this person doesn't become a Christian because I don't want them to go to heaven with me." I mean, what a horrible thought process. This is not a good thing. And so he gets very, very angry, which is not good, obviously. And so God comes to him in this process of inquiry, and he asks him this question. Look at this in verse 4. He asks him, is it right? Is this a justifiable anger? Is this a right reason to get angry? Now, why did he get angry? Because people didn't get destroyed. That's why he's angry. So what's the obvious answer to that question? I mean, you've asked your children that question, haven't you? Why'd you pull her hair? Answer? I have no good reason for it. No, they say, because she poked me in the eye. Isn't that true? Man, you're driving down the road faster than you should. He pulls you over and says, why are you speeding? Oh, my speedometer's broken. I'm in a hurry to get to the hospital. Right? Yeah, this works. I don't know what other events. Do you know any others? Justifiable, he says, is it right? And the answer is, no, it's not right. Does Jonah answer the question? Look at Jonah's answer. What's Jonah's answer? Ever pout? Jonah's answer is, I'll show you. Look at verse 5. Jonah goes out of the city. Now, first of all, does he already know that God has spared the city? Yes, because it says God's already relented and not going to destroy the city. So what does he do? He goes outside of the city, and it says he gets on the east side of the city, because that's the spiritual side of the city, and it says he makes a shelter. And he gets in the shelter, and what does he do? Read the next part of the verse. He sits under the shade of the shelter that he might see what would become of the city. What do you think? He's up there on the east side of the city. He's planted himself down. He's put his shelter up. He says, okay, I'll just watch and see what happens. Now, he already knows what's going to happen because God already told him. What was it? He's not going to destroy it. What do you think he's hoping for? You know what he's hoping for. He's hoping God changes his mind again. He's hoping the repentance isn't real. He's hoping that things don't turn out. Why? He's angry because it didn't turn out like he wanted it to, and he's hoping that things will change. And so he's sitting up there pouting on the side of the city, and he's built this shelter. And so what does God do? God has an appointed plant, an appointed worm, an appointed wind. I love those phrases. You think God has a plan? Most definitely. And so he puts this plant. Jonah's sitting there. Now, I'm assuming that Jonah is a fairly good prophet and a lousy carpenter. Why? God has to give him a plant to do what? To shade. Apparently his shelter wasn't doing a very good job. So he's got this plant sheltering the shelter and sheltering him. Now, you're out in the desert. How many have been in the desert? You've been in the desert? Okay, desert's hot. I don't know if you know that or not. But I live in Southern California. We used to go out to the desert all the time. It's hot out there. And you're sitting in the shade of this thing, and he's grateful for the plant. Wouldn't you be grateful for the plant? And says he's really happy. God put this plant there. It's a special plant, and it gives him this wonderful shade, and it covers his head, and it keeps him from getting so hot, and gives him this wonderful deliverance from this horrible misery of this heat. And it says, Jonah, last part of verse 6, Jonah was very, next word, grateful for the plant. Do you think Jonah has a little priority problem? Do you think Jonah doesn't get it about what's really important in life? He's happy about the plant. Verse 7, next morning, the dawn comes up, and God now has a worm. Right? And what's the worm do? Kills the plant. So now you're there, sun comes up, you're looking so forward to getting in your shelter, and the plant's there, and all of a sudden the plant withers and falls over. Right? You got it so far? And then God causes a wind to come, a hot east wind, and it's blowing. So now how do you feel? So what happens? Look at Jonah's words. Verse 8. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and then he what? He wished he was dead and made this comment, "It's better for me to die than to live." I think this guy is really into exaggerations. But anyway, he wants to die. And then God asks another question that's even more revealing than the first question. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And now he says, "About the plant." At first he asked him, was it right to be angry? What was the answer? No. Now he asks him, is it right to be angry about the plant? No. But this time, sad to say, Jonah answers the question. He says, it is right for me to be angry even to death. I don't know about you, but that answer scares me. That you would have the nerve, the gall, to say to God, I have a right to be angry about what you're doing in my life. I have a right that you, who are in control of all things, are messing it up and it's not going as it ought to. I have a right to be angry. So verse 10, God gives an answer. Look at the answer. Lord says, you had pity on the plant. And he says, you had pity on the plant, but you had no reason to have pity on the plant because he says, in reality, you didn't labor for it. You didn't plant it. It didn't grow because of you. It came up in the night and perished in the night. He says, you had all kinds of pity for the plant. And in essence, he says, how much pity did you have for the residents of Nineveh? Verse 11, he says, should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 children, which I think is a reference of right and wrong, and much livestock? I believe it gives perfect perspective of how people feel about things in life. That somehow or another, they believe it's their right to make evaluations of this nature, and to place priorities on things that should have never had the priority. He had pity on a plant, but not pity on a people. I believe that God appointed a plant and a worm and a wind and a fish in this book, all for Jonah's benefit. I also believe he appointed a prophet, his name was Jonah, for the benefit of the city of Nineveh. All of them were appointed for a purpose. And God used Jonah, in spite of who he was, to bring about the repentance of the city of Nineveh. And what did he do? He just got angry about it. He lost his temper. The problem with anger is it leaves us out of control. We say things and do things that are totally inappropriate. We operate in a way that is so unfitting and unbecoming for believers. Our flesh leads rather than the Spirit of God leading in our lives. We allow it to control us rather than the Spirit to control us. And we all know the hurt and the harm that's produced by losing our temper and getting angry. It's a devastating thing, and I think we've all seen that. And why are we angry? In Jonah's case, it's because he didn't get his way. Things just weren't working out. Can I ask you a question? How many of you have something that's just not working out? You know who? All of us. It doesn't always work out. It's not always like you planned. And there are times when things don't work out like we think they ought to or the way we want them to, and we get angry about it. And who do we get angry at? Well, best I can tell from Scripture, there's only one person to get angry about it because there's only one person in charge of it all. And I can sit back and I can blame my parents, or I can blame my society, I can blame my church, I can blame my family, I can blame all these other blames, but the truth is, I'm really just saying, well, I just don't like what God's doing in my life. And the truth is, there's some things, good and bad, that happen in my life that are not easy to deal with. I have no right on this side of eternity or any side of eternity to ever get angry at God because of what He's doing. If God perhaps wants to use us in any fashion he wants to do whatever he wants to do to bring about his glory, who are we to complain about that? Who are we to argue with God and get angry at God? I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people and I've talked to kids and they say, you just don't know the kind of parents I have to live with. And I say, yeah, I had parents. Or people say, oh, you don't know what the kid is like. I know, I have kids. You know what my wife is like? I'm married. You know what my husband's like? I'm married to her and she's married to me. We have problems and we live with problems. And you have to understand that God wants to use your life to give glory and honor to him. And if God perhaps wants to put you through what he puts you through in order that God might get the glory, who are we to argue with that? And who are we to get angry at God? Aren't we here for his glory and his honor? Isn't that why we're here? I'm saddened when I see the life of Jonah, and especially saddened that verse 11 is the last verse in the book. I'd like to know where he is and what he's thinking now. I'd like to know. I'd like to know, did he get his act together or not? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that we'll be challenged to live lives that are in conformity and in agreement with your will. We pray that you help us to control ourselves in the sense that we allow the Spirit of God to bear fruit in our life, and that, Lord, there might not be anger and wrath and malice, but, Lord, that we'd be submissive to you and have love and joy and peace, long-suffering, good temperance, and that we might do goodness and kindness. We pray, Lord, that we might recognize that you are working in our lives to bring about your glory, and we have nothing to complain about, but only to rejoice in all that you do for your honor and glory in us and through us. Help us to submit our lives to you in that regard. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.